Okay, so last time I was here, we looked at the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we looked as Peter addressed his readers as exiles. And we talked about the fact that being exiles is not exactly fun. It means that you don't belong. And there's a great human need for belonging. And yet, we saw that, and we will see further today, that it's a great blessing to be exiles here on earth, to not belong, because we have a home elsewhere. As Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we expect our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, after having addressed his readers in the first couple of verses as exiles, Peter goes on in most of the rest of chapter 1 to look at the great salvation that we have. And that's where we're going to spend our time today. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 12. Often I don't have the text as the reading. Today I did because we're not going to be going through this passage in a verse-by-verse sequence, but we're going to be taking similar themes. For example, first we're going to be looking at the characteristics of our great salvation that is found in various places throughout that reading. And then we're going to be looking at the causes for joy that, again, we'll be going through different parts of the reading. And then we'll be looking at trials, the fun one. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing Peter says is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we see that Peter refers to being born again to a living hope. Being born obviously talks about new life. Being born again talks about the fact that as people, as adults, who have given our lives to Christ, who have been baptized into Christ, we have renewed life. We had new life when we were born, and then we have renewed life as we come to Jesus and say, you know what, my way of living hasn't been working. I'm giving my life over to you. Fix me. Make me new. Give me a fresh slate. So Peter says that Jesus has allowed us to be born again, and then he says, into a living hope. A living hope is not something that goes away after time, nor is it something inanimate, but rather it is a hope that is always there. It will never die, because God's promises are for real, and he doesn't change his mind, and they're not going to go away. The promises that we have in God are there and are real and will last the test of time. But before Peter said about new birth into a living hope, there is one phrase that is critical to see. In verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. The new birth, the living hope that we have, is not because we are wonderful people. Now, don't get me wrong, you guys are wonderful people. But that is not enough. Being wonderful people is not enough to earn our way into heaven. It's not enough to deserve that new birth, to deserve that living hope. Nothing we could ever do would be enough because we are sinners. And sin created this huge gap between us and God, a gap that we could not get past. God was the only one who was able to get past that gap, and he reached out through the person of Jesus Christ, paid that debt for our sins, and only because of that sacrifice that we just remembered a few minutes ago, only because of that sacrifice do we have that new birth into that living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into that living hope. New birth into a living hope to an inheritance, he says in verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Well, there's an awful lot to unpack there. Let's start with inheritance. What is an inheritance? Inheritance is something we get from our parents, sadly, after they pass away. But it is generally accepted that inheritance is the right of children to receive from their parents, once their parents pass on, what the parents had. And in most cases, what the parents have been trying to make sure that they could accumulate in order to pass on to their children. It's interesting that even in the worldly perspective, children can be disinherited, though, right? It doesn't happen very often, thankfully, but if a child decides that they're going to turn their back on family, that they don't want to be part of this family anymore, that they're not going to live the way the expectations are for this family, parents are not above saying, you know what, maybe I need to make a change in my will. And we looked in our Bible class this morning when we were looking in the book of Jude about how serious that possibility is. That if we choose to walk away from God, we can be disinherited. Now, on the other side of the coin, I've heard it preached through the years that you better be careful or you're going to lose it. And that's wrong too. Because our salvation doesn't depend on how perfectly we walk the Christian life. Our salvation depends on our sonship or daughtership with the Lord of the universe. And so if we make mistakes along the way, which we will, it doesn't jeopardize our salvation because we are still children of God. I don't change my will every time one of my kids does something that I don't approve of. They're still my children. If one of them were to say, I don't want anything more to do with you, you're never going to hear from me again. Yeah, that might be a different story. That might be a different story completely. But as children of God, as people who are trying each day, imperfectly but trying, to live as children of God, we have that inheritance. Okay, let's go on from there and see the descriptors that Peter uses to talk about this inheritance. Imperishable. As already mentioned, ours is a living hope. It will not perish. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, and we sang about this morning, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's not going away. It's not going anywhere. And we'll see Peter coming back to this time and time again, just in these few short verses. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. We used to have a joke in our family because my younger daughter, Amy, liked putting ketchup on her mac and cheese. And Ashley would be saying, don't you dare defile my mac and cheese with ketchup. defiled. The very word talks about something that isn't completely good. There's something wrong with it. But our inheritance is not only imperishable, it is undefiled. There is nothing wrong with it. It is good, it is pure, and it will remain that way throughout eternity. Unfading. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our inheritance is unfading. It's even better than gold, which we're going to get to in a moment. But you know what? Anything precious is going to fade over time. It's going to fade or it's going to rust. It's not going to last. Our inheritance is imperishable and unfading. And then Peter goes on and says, "kept in heaven for us." Well, that explains a lot about how it can be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, because it's not here on earth where all that moth and rust happens. It's kept in heaven, in perfection, for us. And then Peter goes on to say, "kept in heaven for you, who by God's power," this is in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see what's happening here? Peter says that our inheritance, our salvation, is imperishable, unfading, kept for us in heaven. But that's only half of the equation. The other half is that we're down here on earth. And Peter says, yeah, God's got you too. God's got your salvation, but God's got you. And he's keeping both. He's guarding you, and he's keeping your salvation. How perfect is that? Peter says that God is guarding you by his power, and that he's guarding us through faith. Again, that through faith would indicate that we need to continue to value our sonship, our daughtership, as children of God. And we need to continue to walk in faith. God doesn't expect perfection. The only perfection that God will ever see when he looks at you or me is the blood of Jesus. But that's all the perfection we need. Because Jesus, it says in the Bible, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God took away our sins. That chasm that was between us and God was done away with by Jesus. He took away our sins, and that's not enough. Not only did he take away our sins, in place of them, he gave us his righteousness. You and I have the righteousness of God here, today, now. What a great salvation we have. And so not only is our salvation being kept for us in heaven, we are being kept by God, by his power and through faith. And then Peter goes on to say that God is keeping this for us and ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation that God is keeping as a treasure for us, as an inheritance for us, is ready to be revealed. God is not scrambling, trying to make sure that he can play beat the clock successfully and have it ready for us. It is ready to be revealed at the last time. We don't know when that last time will be, and it doesn't matter. If the last time is in 10 minutes' time, wouldn't that be amazing? It's ready. If the last time is another 2,000 years in the future, it will still be ready because it is imperishable, unfading. It's ready. You see God's hand in all of this? His mercy allows it. His power in raising Jesus from the dead assures it. His protection keeps it. And he keeps us too. This salvation is so amazing that even the prophets wanted to know about it. Can you imagine poor Isaiah? He's writing, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he didn't open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And he's thinking to himself, what is this that I'm writing? The prophets had no clue. What was it that the Holy Spirit was telling them to write down on that piece of parchment? And Peter says that the prophets searched diligently to find out what the Spirit of God in them was directing them to write. And God said, no, it's not for you to know. It's for people later. We have been given the blessing of hindsight. We can see God's entire plan from eternity beginning to, or eternity without beginning to eternity without end. We see the whole picture. The people in the Old Testament didn't have that blessing, didn't have that perspective. Not only the prophets, Peter says that even angels long to look into these things. How blessed we are as God's children to have this caliber of salvation. Causes for joy. Our salvation has given us cause for joy. Peter says in verse 6, in this you rejoice. All of the above, well, he hadn't mentioned the prophets and angels yet, but all the rest of that we've talked about, Peter says that all of this has caused them to rejoice. And who could help but rejoice in all of that great salvation that we've just talked about? In fact, in Peter's second letter, also in chapter 1, verse 4, he makes reference to God's great and precious promises. God's great and precious promises are indeed worth rejoicing in. And everything that we go through in this life will be worth it when we do receive that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter talks about his readers' relationship with Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas finally saw the resurrected Lord, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That always makes me happy inside because I'm one of those, and you're those also who have not seen the physical resurrected Lord, and yet you love him. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We can't even begin to put into words the joy that is ours from knowing that all of these blessings are ours. They're as good as ours now because we have the promise that they will be ours for eternity. And then there's that third part, that this salvation is accompanied by trials. There's always that however portion, isn't there? In verse 6, he says, you greatly rejoice in this, though now for a little while, If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved by various trials. That doesn't sound like fun. Trials hurt. They're awful. And at their worst, it can be almost impossible to feel the kind of joy that Peter has just referred to. And we've talked about this before. Trials are horrible. And yet, that is exactly when we most need awareness of that joy. Because it is the mental understanding, even if we don't feel it in our heart at that moment, it's the mental understanding that we have this in our future to look forward to. And that will bring us through the trials that are now. Because remember, what we have to look forward to is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is eternal. Whereas, what does Peter say about our trials? Peter says, now, though now we aren't yet in eternity, the trials are still going to be with us now. Though now, for a little while, again, perspective. It doesn't feel like a little while when we're going through these trials. And some of our trials are permanent from a human point of view, right? Johnny Erickson is one of my heroes, heroines. Lady just slightly older than I, who was paralyzed and has lived her life ever since as a quadriplegic as a late teen when she dove into too shallow a water and broke her neck. And she said in one of her books that someone asked her one time if her disability was permanent. She smiled and said, oh no, just for the next 80 years or so. That's the kind of perspective that we need as children of God. Even if the trials that we're going through are permanent from a human point of view, and even if they're horrific from a human point of view, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. The perspective that salvation, that our inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading in heaven, grants us is such that it will allow us to look at horrific, permanent from a human point of view, trials, and say that is paling by comparison to what I have ahead of me. That's a hard thing to remember to do when you're going through the worst of your problems, but it's really important to do. Because it will maintain the priorities. It will maintain the faith that you have, knowing that you have something better promised to you in the future. So he says now, and he says for a little while, and he says if necessary. If necessary. Who gets to decide if necessary? That's right, God. But why would God consider it necessary for us to have trials? Doesn't that seem unfair? That's not a question we're supposed to even ask, is it? And yet God invites us to question him so that we can learn from him. And Peter gives us the answer to this. Though now, if necessary, for a little while, you experience grief in various trials, so that, he says in verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying here that the trials that we do encounter are to prove the genuineness of our faith. When we go through these trials and maintain our faith, like Job did, in the face of a wife who said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job said, "You're talking like one of the foolish women. Shall we accept good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" Job maintained his faith. In everything that we endure, we are called to maintain our faith. The joy is there, but it's not the kind of joy that makes us giddy. Sometimes the joy is more ahead of us as we remember what awaits us for eternity. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, encouraging his readers to maintain faith as the people in Hebrews 11 had, said, "Consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Sometimes our joy just doesn't feel like it's there. But in those times, remember Jesus. Jesus didn't dance his way to the cross with a big smile on his face. Jesus uttered loud cries and groans to the one who could save him from death. He prayed desperately in the garden and sweat drops of blood. This was not a fun time for Jesus. How can we expect any better? But we have that joy set before us that carries us through the difficulties of life. And if we don't have that, brethren, what do we have? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, he says about our trials, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says that our faith is so valuable. It's way more valuable even than gold. Gold is so permanent-seeming that you can pass it through the fire, and what happens? It becomes more pure. It doesn't get wrecked by the fire. It gets purified. But what happens? One day, the earth and all its elements will be burned up. Gold is gone. Peter says, your trials are building for you a faith more precious than gold. In the same way as the fire, it's going to purify us. It's going to refine us. But the difference is that whereas the gold will perish one day, your faith will not. Your faith will be rewarded when you walk into eternity and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, because you have been faithful. You have not turned your back. You have not severed your relationship with your Father. You're still his child, and you still have that inheritance." So thank God that you are indeed exiles here on earth. Exiles who don't belong. And as uncomfortable as it is to not belong, it is exactly where we need to be as we anticipate an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven by him to whom we do belong. It's not like because we're exiles we don't have any belonging. We just don't belong here. We belong with our Father in heaven. Let us seek to always maintain the inexpressible and glorious joy at being children of God. And when the tough times come and we don't feel the joy, let us seek to acknowledge that we nonetheless do have blessings beyond imagination awaiting us in heaven. Our closing hymn is hymn number 869, "We're Marching to Zion."